I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of the mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body of Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, and I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12.
Amen. Thank you, Cindy. Romans chapter 12, if you have your Bible. I've thoroughly enjoyed the reading of God's word every week and hearing different people share. This chapter is all about practical faith and purposeful living. Each week this summer, we have taken a different simple truth from this chapter and unpacked it just a little. To some, it may seem too simple, maybe, or too small of a message for a week, but I have to say, nowhere in Scripture does it say that the gospel is supposed to be complicated. The reality is, small, simple tasks matter greatly. Let me give you a case in point. Back in 1993, NASA launched into space what has probably been one of the most incredible, significant tools and resources in modern history, and that's the Hubble telescope. It took $2.5 billion with a B to make that, to research, to put it together, and to get it into space. But when it launched in 1993, what we understand was that it was really rendered useless in a sense. It was not very helpful for us at all. And the reason was there was a problem. Now, before I talk to you about the problem, let me show you just a few images, beautiful images we've seen from this. These are actual images we see here, what we've learned from the Hubble telescope. There are hundreds of images you can search online to get a view of our universe. But in 1990 is when it was actually launched. But for the first 3 years, it was basically useless. It was of no more value than some of the nicer telescopes on planet Earth. You could get some images, but it wasn't worth $2.5 billion. And the reason was this: there was a small, minute problem. And it was this: when they were grinding down the main mirror for the telescope, it was ground just a little too much. And when I say a little too much, it was 1/50th the thickness of a human hair. Now imagine that, something 1/50th the thickness of a human hair, and when it was just a little too much and it ended up in space, all of the pictures were coming back blurry. All of the pictures were coming back less than dynamic. It was a $2.5 billion pile of equipment just floating in space, but not really able to be used. So it took 3 years to put together a team of astronauts that would go in the space shuttle and would go up and make that repair. And once they did, we began to get these beautiful images that we have received for the past couple of decades that have taught us so much about our universe. Small, simple things matter. Something so small and so simple put basically an entire program on hold for 3 years. So when the scripture gives us what would be simple tasks to complete, simple attitudes to have, simple ways we can live our lives, understand simple things matter. So here's the simple truths we have covered so far in our series, a quick summary to where we are. We started with true worship begins in the head and the heart, but it always leads to the hands and the home. You cannot just worship with lifting your hands and just in your head and your heart. It always leads to action with your hands and in the home. We talked about renewing our mind when we read the word and reduce the world. If we could simply remind ourselves of that concept every day, read the word of God, and reduce the world, reduce what we're taking in that is not from the Lord. The next week, we looked at the idea that spiritual gifts always come with work gloves. Now, what's been fun is we handed out pairs of gloves that had that little logo on it that says spiritual gifts come with work gloves as a reminder. Mine are by my nightstand next to my bed. If you were to come into my home and go into my bedroom, you would see right there on my nightstand two very important things to me. You would see these gloves so that when I wake up, it's a reminder that the gifts that God has given me, they're to be put to use, they're to be put to work, and that day I need to put on my gloves and get to work. The other thing is my CPAP machine, my lifeline, what keeps me alive there, but it's right there together on that table. Every day I see it. Some of you have shown me pictures of where you have your gloves. When our team went to Kentucky, we saw pictures of the gloves being used there. So our Dominican Republic team sent us back a few pictures we'll show real quickly of the gloves at work. That was the gloves at work feeding people in the garbage dump. You can just kind of scroll straight on through them. You'll see helping with jump rope there. A good basketball shot there for happening there. Spiritual gift of Twister. I didn't know that was a gift, but evidently it is. Kids coloring, all kinds of things you see happening there with those on. They just wanted to remind us that they are taking seriously our command to live out our faith. We then discussed outdo one another in showing honor. Make it a goal to love and honor people more than anyone in the room, and you'll find Jesus every time. Just make it a goal to love and honor people more than anybody else in the room you're in, and you'll be more like him. We talked about the fact that there's a difference between loving God with your heart and loving God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind. We used a Jim Elliot quote that says, "Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God." And may we be boiling in the Holy Spirit as we serve the Lord in whatever situation we find ourselves in. We discovered that Jesus is enough. No matter the trial, no matter the tribulation, Jesus is enough. And then last week, we encourage one another to not settle for being a consumer, but be a contributor in the faith family. That's not just contributing our finances, though that's part of it. It's contributing in serving, contributing in being a part. Remember, sitting in a pew is not a spiritual gift. God's called us to serve one another and to be a part of partnering with Him for the kingdom. And that hospitality is a gospel issue. It is. So many of you have been working at being hospitable this week, and I greatly appreciate that. This week, though, we will now look at verse 14 and 15. If you'll look at Romans 12, 14 and 15. It says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep." Now, if I tell you, bless those who persecute you, that's truth. But if the Apostle Paul charges you to bless those who persecute you, I have to be honest, that carries a lot more weight than me saying it. If Paul tells us to do so, he understood what it means to be persecuted. If you want to turn real quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, leave your finger right there in Romans 12, but 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 24, Paul gives us a little rundown of some of the persecution he had faced up to that point, and there would be more that would come even after he wrote these words. But listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 24. "Five times I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one." They would beat you with the strap 39 times because it was understood that 40 times would be enough to kill you. So they were trying to take you to the brink of death to punish you, but not quite kill you. So he says, "Five times I've received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea," verse 26, "on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of the anxiety for all the churches." Now, friends, that's the Paul who experienced all of that persecution. That's the same man who tells us today in Romans 12, 14, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them." Now, so far in Romans 12, it's one thing to tell me to be kind. It's another thing to tell me to show honor. I get that. It's another thing to tell me to have brotherly affection to those that I'm close to use our spiritual gifts to serve the Lord. That all sounds great. But this simple command that we're given here to bless those who persecute you, I think it's the hardest thing to live out in this entire chapter. Why? Because we spend all day, every single day, reacting to everything around us. Most of our reactions are second nature. Let me give you some examples. If you are around a place working outside or working on your yard and you're near a bunch of yellow jackets or you're near some bees or different things, if a bee comes by and lands on you, what do? Scream like a girl. Who said that? Somebody said that. I heard it. I don't know. That's what I do. But you're supposed to swat it away, right? Or do nothing. You leave it alone. It's a natural reaction. You move it. You move it quickly. You get it out of the way. If you're driving along and a car drifts into your lane while driving, you swerve quickly. You don't have to think about it. You don't say, "Well, what should I do?" A car comes, you swerve. You swerve. They swerve, you swerve. Someone sneezes, you quickly say what? "Bless you." That's second nature. It's a reaction. We do it. Mothers, your child three rooms over from where you are makes a strange noise in the night. What do? Your radar goes off immediately. You're up. You hear it. You're trying to wake your husband up. He hears nothing. But the truth is you have it's a natural reaction to your child's sound that your child would make or your child's voice. You wake up. But Paul is not asking us to have a natural reaction. In fact, it is not natural at all. It's only supernatural, truthfully, to do what Paul's asking us to do. He is asking us to take the opposite of natural reaction, because if you're persecuted or if you're dealing with someone who is angry, the natural reaction is to be angry back or to fight back.
But Paul says, bless those who persecute you. And to make sure we know what he means, really for people like me, he adds to that, bless and do not curse them. It's like Paul knew me. He's like, bless those who persecute you. I'm like, oh yeah, I'll bless them with the right hand of fellowship. You know, it's that kind of a deal. And it's like, no, he said, bless them, don't curse them. You be a blessing to them. So what does it mean to bless someone that is persecuting you? Well, the best answer to any question about the scripture is found where? In the scripture, that's right, in other scriptures. Jesus gives us the answer. You don't have to turn here for time's sake, but maybe write this down. Matthew 5:44 is Jesus speaking, and this is what he says. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So the idea of bless those who persecute you, it's not enough to refrain from slapping them. It's not enough to hold your tongue when you want to lash back. It's not enough to just stop and refrain from action from somebody's anger. Jesus tells us, pray for that mean person. Pray for that person responding in anger. Pray for that person who is persecuting you. What are we to pray for? Well, if you just look at what Jesus would tell us in general, I would say this, pray for their salvation. Pray for them to experience God and his love. Pray for God to transform their life. I got to tell you, though, this is hard. Why? Because if someone is angry toward me or persecutes me, I'd much rather talk about them to someone, if I'm being totally honest. Yes, me, Pastor Chris, your pastor of 7 years, if someone is talking mean about me or said, my first inclination would be, let me go tell somebody about them. Now, I try to control my tongue and not do such a thing. Sometimes I win that, sometimes I lose it. But I will always tell you that my next inclination is to verbally abuse them in my mind. You have an argument in my mind with them, and I win it every time. If I argue with you in my mind, you have no common sense, and I've got it all, okay? If it's happening in my mind, that's the way it works in my mind. And it's not real, but that's the way it works in my mind. And so it is not natural for me to stop and say, instead, I'm going to pray for this person right now. They've got something going on that makes them this way. It is supernatural to do that, but that's what God wants to do in us and encourage us to do. Now, you say, well, how important is this? Well, Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, but that's just one verse, a snippet. If you take the greater context of what Jesus says, listen to this. He says this beginning in verse 43 of Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. He sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others are doing? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So what is Jesus really saying in the greater passage here? What he is saying is this, if you want to be recognized as a son or daughter of the King, if you want to be recognized as a son or daughter of God, you have to love your enemies. The world will notice that. God notices that. He goes on to say that loving your enemies is required to be complete and mature in Christ. That word perfect found there in verse 48, that literally means to be mature and complete. It's not the idea of perfectly sinless always, it's the idea of mature. It's the idea of you are complete in Christ. You have the ability to walk whole and pure in Him. So if you cannot love your enemies, if you cannot pray for those who are against you or those who are angry at you or those who come against you in some way, if you can't pray for them, you can't be a mature believer. Look at the passage for yourself. Try to dissect it any other way. That is what it is showing us. So my friends, if you want to be mature in Christ, I want to say to you what I know in my own life. It's easy to love those who love us, but we've got to love those who persecute us. That requires a daily effort on your part to be obedient to the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Back to Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Now, each week we've tried to give you a simple way to remember in that heat of the moment what you're to do, or in the temptation or in the situation. So each week we've tried to find a simple phrase to help you. So here's the phrase for today. If you'll write this down, this will be helpful to you this week when someone angers you, someone disappoints you, someone tries to pick a verbal sparring match with you, someone tries to get under your skin, or someone is literally persecuting you for your faith. Here it is. When put to the test, remember to bless. Now, you need to commit that to memory, okay? And you may have to look at that person that says something rude and obnoxious to you, and you may have to say out loud, when put to the test, remember to bless. And they won't know what you're talking about, but you'll know it's refraining from you acting out in the way you shouldn't. We're learning to act and not just react. Jesus is all about acting, not about reacting to other things around us. We purposefully act. So when put to the test, remember to bless. Now look at verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. This is all about empathy. It's all about relationship. That verse really speaks for itself. You know what to do with that. But I would say this, you have to choose to be involved in others' lives. We have to choose to care about and to care for other people. It is easy just to disassociate. It is easy to kind of go off on your own and not get involved. But I want to tell you, friends, it is no small thing to weep with someone. And it is no small thing to rejoice with someone. That is a very powerful gift, but it really is simple to do. You can make a difference in people's lives. So here's what I would encourage you to do. Purpose in advance to show up in people's lives. What happens is we get so busy in this life that we just stop showing up. It happens very simply because we have lots of things going on. So here's what I would say to you. On good days and in victories, show up in people's lives. On sad days and defeats, show up in people's lives. At the ball field and at baptisms, show up in people's lives. In hospital rooms and funeral homes, show up in people's lives. You may say, I don't know what to say. It's not about saying anything. Good or bad, it is about showing up. Never underestimate the power of showing up. I'm telling you, it makes a difference when you can encourage someone and just stand beside them while they are sad and listen to them. When you can encourage someone while they are weeping, they do not expect you to have the answers. And when someone's rejoicing, to not let a tinge of jealousy come in or wish it was you for whatever it is they're thankful for, just to celebrate with them, to be someone that carries a packet of balloons in their pocket everywhere they go. Someone has something exciting, you blow one up and hand them to them. Come on, you would be their new favorite person. Just show up in someone's lives. So how can we practically live out this simple two verses, verses 14 and 15? Well, first, I would say this. Over the next 7 days, memorize Romans 12, 14 and 15. I got to tell you, it's real easy. It's so simple because you've already heard it a couple of times now. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. It is that simple. Practical living for your life and for mine. Memorize that, and every day ask God to give you an opportunity to be a blessing to someone, and even if someone persecutes you, to be a blessing to them. Next, I would encourage you to memorize that little phrase, when put to the test, remember to bless. And please don't forget, it is a mark of maturity in Christ. If you fancy yourself to be mature in Christ, but you constantly act out in anger or retaliation when people are struggling with you, then friend, Jesus himself in the scripture very specifically says, you're not walking in perfection, you're not walking in maturity and completeness. God wants that from us. So for me, I want to pray today, God, help me to be mature in you. Help me not to have those conversations in my mind, and help me not to have those conversations in my mouth, but help me to be a blessing to those who are struggling. Because here's what I've found. A lot of the times, the people that are persecuting you, it's not about you. It may be about what God is doing in their life. It may be about what something else is happening in their life. You just happen to be the one that's in the way. So I would encourage you to look for a way to be a blessing to those around you. And then lastly, show up in their lives. Show up and be present in their lives. I could begin to name for you different people who have shown up in my life at just the right time. In good days and wonderful days, in tough days and difficult days. People that just show up and will sit beside me, or show up and sit across the table from me at lunch, or will just give a phone call and say, how are you doing? It has made a difference in my life. I cannot encourage you enough how important that is. I encourage you to be that person for someone else. I can also think about those that I've had disagreements with or rifts, or that I felt like were truly persecuting me, that they were in the wrong, that I believe I was following the will of God in the right. And it is very difficult to take the supernatural approach. It really requires walking in the Holy Spirit. What I would say to you, not trying to discourage you, is this. All of Romans 12 is about spirit living. And if you're trying to walk in your own flesh, you can tell yourself all day to bless those who persecute you, but you'll never do it. You're not going to do it on your own. This Romans 12, even though it is simple and it's little steps we can take, please hear me say this. This is not a practical self-help chapter of the Bible. The Bible is not a self-help book. That is not God's intention. It is what the power of the Holy Spirit will do in you and in me. It's God regenerating us, making us new in him so that we can learn to bless those who persecute us. So here's what I would like to ask us to do. I want to ask you to bow your heads, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hands about a couple of things we can pray for one another. So just with your heads bowed for a second, just for privacy, because I don't want anyone else to know, but I do want to pray for you, and I don't want to embarrass you. If you say, I am struggling in relationship with someone, there's a persecution from them, or there is just anger from them, and I find myself struggling in how to respond, and in light of this scripture, I need God to help me if I'm going to pray for them and love them and bless them in spite of the way they're acting. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you or point you out, but if that's you, you say, I've got that person in my life. I need help with this. With nobody else looking around, would you put your hand up real high so I can see it? And just leave them up a second, because I'm going to try to look around the room for a moment. A lot of hands. Just a moment. Okay. Thank you. I want to pray for you right now before we keep going. Father, I pray for these that raised their hand, that took the courage to raise their hand and say they've got someone that is persecuting them or showing great signs of anger, just plain old mean to them, they're dealing with. And it is a struggle to respond in Romans 12, 14 fashion. Father, my prayer is that your Holy Spirit would work in the lives of each of these people who just raised their hand. Help them to walk in your ways, to trust in you, and to find simple ways just to begin right now, today, by praying for that person. Praying that you will move in their life, that you will do a work in their life. Not that you'll change them just so they'll be better for us, but that you will change them so that they can walk in you and know you. That you'll do the work for your sake and for their sake, Father, that you'll do that. I pray that for these people here. Now, with heads bowed and eyes still closed, there are others here, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I just want to talk to you for a second. You are really good at weeping with those who weep. You're really good at rejoicing with those who rejoice, but you yourself are in a struggle, and you need someone to come alongside you. I want to pray for you. Father, I pray for these in this room that are dealing with something right now. I pray that you would send a friend, a coworker, someone else from this faith family that could be an encouragement to them. Someone that can show them your hands and feet and your love. And Father, that we could encourage one another. That we at this faith family would be about relationship, about building each other up, showing up in each other's lives, and offering encouragement and prayer. Father, I pray that we do that. And Lord, I pray now as we move into a time of ministry that if there's one person here that needs to come and get on their knees and just ask for your help with this, that they would do so. If there's someone else that maybe you're calling to unite with our faith family, that you'd send them here. Lord, if there's someone that wants to give their life to you, I pray that you would let them do so even this morning. And Father, that we'll respond not because we need to see somebody come down an aisle. That's never the point. But Father, so that we can respond in a good way to be obedient to what you're telling us to do. Father, that you'll have your way among us now. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're going to sing.